Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. I want to welcome visitors, especially a little smaller crowd this morning, but we've already been blessed. I believe Mark went to the funeral, so we won't have announcements this morning, and Ron, I think, is in Sterling preaching this morning, so let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this beautiful day, beautiful fall weather, and just thank you for life and health and strength that we can come together. Thank you for how we've been blessed already this morning. Pray your spirit would keep speaking to our hearts and teaching us as we look further into your word. Just bless our friends where they are today. Just keep them in your care in Jesus' name. My title this morning is, What Will You Do With Jesus? I guess I hadn't studied my Sunday school lesson, so it was a very good introduction to what I want to talk about. I'm first going to read a little what I found in a devotional. Jesus replaced this man, Barabbas. A mighty roar rose from the crowd, and with one voice they shouted, Kill him! And release Barabbas to us, Luke 23:18. This is a story about a young man, a different young man. He felt sure he was about to die. As the young man headed off to work that morning, he had spilled some coffee, scalding coffee, on his lap. Distracted, he ran his car off the highway and down a steep hillside. As his car rolled the final 100-plus feet, powerful forces thrust him through the windshield. As the man lay on the ground, he knew that he was bleeding badly and that he probably wouldn't live much longer, but as he prepared to die, a passing truck driver appeared on the scene. He bandaged the young man's wounds as best he could and called 911 on his cell phone. They waited together for the ambulance to arrive. Then the trucker disappeared from the young man's life. Through this accident, survivor never saw his hero again. He knew he would always remember the man who had saved his life. Barabbas, no doubt, arose the morning of his scheduled execution and felt a similar sense of consuming dread. He knew how the Romans dealt with criminals like him, and they had an agonizing, humiliating death all planned. What Barabbas did not know that morning was that he would live to see another day, because someone would save his life and take his place at Calvary. Jesus understood Barabbas' anguish. He understood because he had been through it himself. He had wept, sweated, and begged. If only there were another way, but there was not. The Roman governor Pilate tried to secure Jesus' release, but the people who brought him in for trial weren't giving in. Given the choice between sending the vicious criminal Barabbas to his death or sending Jesus, they chose Jesus. We don't know what Barabbas did following his reprieve or his release, but surely for the remainder of his life he remembered Jesus as the one who died in his place. You should think of Jesus in exactly that same way. Jesus came to earth and died to save you from the penalty of your sin. When you think of Jesus, don't just remember him as a teacher whose example has changed your life. Honor him as the one who died in your place. So I want to highlight a couple of these men in the crucifixion story. And one of them is Barabbas, and another one is Pilate. It's another short reading about Pilate. Costly in action, it's called. Pilate saw that he wasn't getting anywhere, and that a riot was developing in the trial of Jesus. So he was sent for a bowl of water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. The responsibility is yours. Matthew 27:24. I think we all know the story of Jesus' crucifixion and trial and all that. And first we read about Barabbas. Now we're going to read about Pilate a little bit. And then we're going to read the story in the Bible. Imagine having to decide between various alternatives that would all be costly to you. Would you choose the least costly alternative, do what your conscience told you was right, or wait and allow the situation to sort itself out? In other words, do nothing and let the chips fall where they may. Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea during the time of Christ, was in this situation. Standing before him was Jesus, accused of capital crimes but guilty of nothing except offending the sensibilities of some Jewish religious leaders. Pilate had never been a friend of the Jews, but despite his low or non-existent religious convictions, he saw something special about Jesus. He also recognized Jesus' innocence. Pilate wanted to let Jesus go. He pleaded repeatedly with the Jewish leaders to relent in their demands that he be crucified, only to hear some not-so-subtle threats about his standing with Caesar. Pilate knew the right thing to do, but rather than make an unpopular decision, he caved in. He decided by choosing not to decide. I'll read that again. He decided by choosing not to decide. That was Pilate's predicament. Pilate stood before those who wanted Jesus dead and symbolically washed his hands of responsibility for what would happen to Jesus. Then Pilate sent him away to die. Though Pilate seemed to understand that Jesus was no ordinary man, his passivity in the face of popular opinion relegated his name as a joke and a curse in history. That's a legacy that no man can wash his hands of. So what will we do with Jesus? What have we done with Jesus? Let's read Matthew 27. Some of the story here of Christ's crucifixion. Like I said, we had a good introduction already about how Judas betrayed him, and then we know the story how the chief priests took him and had a mock trial for him. They couldn't find anything against him. They had false accusations against him, false witness. Nothing was really found to condemn Jesus to die. They just wanted him dead because Christ's life bothered them. Jesus was taking the control out of their own hands and giving it back to God where it belonged. Let's just read here Matthew 27, verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned, that I betrayed this innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself. Very sad. And down to verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And let's pay attention here how the people reacted and why they did that. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? And another, in Luke, Barabbas was a terrible man. He was a murderer. He's a dangerous man. And here we see the people choosing, well, we'll read on. For he knew that for envy they had delivered Christ. When he was set down in the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded in the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. It didn't seem like they cared about the truth at all. They just had their mind made up that they wanted Christ dead. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing But that he, rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. They stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit on him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put on his own raiment and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, that he, when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set over his head his accusation written, This is the King of the Jews. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, and one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him and the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And this was in broad daylight. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. And the rest said, Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves, and after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now in the centurion, and they that were with him watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. And I don't know if you noticed, as we were reading through there, there's four times here that, through this reading, that people testified that Jesus was innocent. First one being Judas. In verse 4 it says, I have betrayed the innocent blood. In Pilate, in verse 24, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. They realized it. And Pilate's wife there in verse 19, have thou nothing to do with that just man. Just don't have anything to do with it. In verse 54, truly this was the Son of God. I want to look at Luke 23, verse 39. This is talking about Barabbas a little bit. Luke 23:39. It gives a little better description of him than in Matthew there. It says, And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What will you do with Jesus? What will I do with Jesus? What have I done? Why did Jesus die for you and I? Let's look at Matthew 1, verse 21. This is speaking about Christ's birth. It says, And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. That's what Christ came to this earth for. That's what he went, walked this earth for. That's why he died for us. That's why he rose again. So that he could save us from our sins, from ourselves. In John 2, very familiar verses, but let's look at them again. John chapter 3, sorry. Why did Jesus die for you and I? John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross, like we read about. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why Christ came to this earth. Let's also look at Galatians 1, verse 4 yet. Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus die for you and I? Galatians 1, verse 4 says, Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. And there's Ephesians, part of Ephesians 5:25 says, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Okay, let's look at a couple of these men here in this story in Matthew 27. The first one we'll look at is Pilate. I call it the Pilate attitude. I'll read a couple of them verses again just to... Matthew 27, verse 23. Says, And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Was Pilate innocent? I don't believe. Did Pilate make a decision? Of course he did. He was trying to tell them all too that I'm not making a decision, but he actually was. Sometimes I can be like that, you can be like that. We can say, I will wash my hands of a decision in front of me to serve Christ or not. Maybe it's just the simple thing of believing in Christ. We'll say, no, I'm not going to decide that. Well, we already have. If we're not making a decision for Christ, we already have made that decision to not believe him. But I'm just looking at the Pilate attitude here. I want to look at others later. This is the negative, what we don't want to be. Pilate actually made a decision. What's it like in my life? What am I doing with Jesus? What am I doing with Jesus' call to my life? Maybe it's a person hard to love. I think in my mind maybe that I just won't be around that person. I just won't even think about them. Then I don't have to make that decision. No, that's not the way it works. We already made that decision if we're not choosing Christ's way. We need to actively love people, especially our brothers in Christ. Maybe it's a glaring right or wrong issue, a moral issue. We know the right path, and we just say, I'm not going to make a decision on that. Well, let's not have the pilot attitude. We are making a decision by making no decision. Maybe it's a smaller thing that we know we need, should make a decision about, and we just don't. We got the pilot attitude. We're saying, Christ, you don't have that authority over me. I'm just not going to make a decision. Hebrews 5, verse 13. It says, for everyone that useth milk is skillful in the word. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those by who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's part of the Christian life, to be able to decide things, to use Christ's wisdom and the word to decide things in our lives. And let's make decisions. Let's do the right thing for Christ. Let's not be like Pilate. I believe it's that question that came to Pilate, comes to us before we're believers. What will I do with Jesus? And we made that decision as Christians. We decided to follow Jesus. But I believe it's a question that comes to us day by day, possibly, or throughout life. What will I do with Jesus about this decision, about the next decision? Okay, let's leave Pilate now and go to the crowd of people. What made the people choose Barabbas over Jesus? In verse 13 there, it says, then Pilate said unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against you? And Christ said nothing. And going on, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? And like we read already, Barabbas was a murderer. He was a bad person. He was dangerous. I believe he's in prison. And Pilate is asking the crowd, who do you want me to release? Because they were supposed to release someone. And they said, Barabbas, release Barabbas. Why would they do that? I know behind all this is God's plan, yes. But we're just focusing on the crowd right now, focusing on certain people, why they would choose that. I want to compare this in my own life and yours. Let's compare releasing Barabbas to us following our sin. It's the most comfortable way to go. It's the least costly. We want rid of that Christ that's telling us to follow him. This is not how a Christian thinks, but I'm just thinking, we can think this sometimes, even as Christians. Do godly lives around us, do they challenge us to live closer to God, or do they bother us? Just a question. I believe that's partly what was happening here. The crowd knew, the chief priests knew, everyone knew, like we read there, this innocent person, the different people testify this person is innocent. They knew that. I think everyone had that understanding to a point. But they were saying, let's crucify Jesus. He's bothering us. He wants us to change our mindset and follow him, be converted. And that bothered their sinfulness. We could have read in John how that people that come to the light, they want that light. They follow that light. But these people here were not wanting the light. They wanted rid of Christ. Let's just apply that to our own lives, to my life. Let's make sure our walk and our choices in life please Jesus. Instead of releasing Barabbas and killing Christ, let Barabbas die in our hearts. Choosing to follow our own way is actually choosing to serve the devil. Romans 6, verse 16 in the ESV, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience that leads to righteousness? Hebrews 6, verse 4. This verse is just saying that it is possible to fall from that, from our belief in Christ. Hebrews 6, verse 4 says, "For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify themselves to the they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain which cometh upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." So the part I wanted here is in verse 6. If we fall away, if we decide to stop following Christ, or like Pilate, just say, no, I'm not going to decide, or like the crowd that said, crucify Jesus, we want Barabbas, we want to be comfortable in our sin. If we fall away, we're actually crucifying Jesus again, putting Christ to an open shame. That's not what we want to do as Christians. So choosing to follow sin or releasing Barabbas instead of Christ is actually equals spiritual death in this life and eternal death. I'm going to read Revelations 20. Verse 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So that's the crowd. If we want to live like the crowd and say, crucify Jesus, or let's not follow Christ in my life, don't believe him, don't follow him, we will end up in death and hell. Well, that's not what we want. That's not where we go as Christians. What would releasing Barabbas, a murderer, look like in my life and yours? Let's compare that to our own lives again. Galatians 5:14. It says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Then it goes on and talks about the fruit of the Spirit, but I want to just highlight what Barabbas would look like in my life and yours as not following Christ. We're all sinners by nature. We're all that Barabbas by nature. And if we don't choose Christ, like Pilate didn't choose Christ, we will be there. That's where we will be naturally. Allowing ourselves to think thoughts of sin, doing things that we know are not right, going places that are questionable, dressing our bodies in expensive clothing, saying, look at us. This is all part of, I believe, of choosing to crucify Christ. Can you and I mentally walk our lives past Christ hanging on that cross there? I know it's a little bit of a stretch maybe, but let's walk our lives past Christ hanging on that cross. Would our life bring more grief to Christ as he hung on that cross? The life I'm living today, would Christ feel the pain, feel the grief, feel the weight even stronger as I walk by? Or would he be able to say, there's one of my sons and daughters that I have saved through my blood? Yes, we're all part of that grief, absolutely. We hung Christ on the cross. We were sinners. We are sinners. But as I walk today as a believer, am I walking to please Christ? Am I like that mocking crowd or that indecisive Pilate? Or am I choosing to identify with that crucified Jesus and that penitent thief on the cross? Let's look at the penitent thief a bit. Luke 23, verse 40. And this is an example we can follow. We need to follow this person that was hanging beside Christ. Luke 23, verse 40. Says, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Totally different than the other thief, totally different than Pilate. Totally different than the crowd that wanted Christ crucified. He realized his own sin. He declared Christ to be sinless. He had faith. He could see that Christ was innocent. He confessed Christ, calling him Lord. And he received immediate answer. Jesus says the same to every believer today, I believe, is thou shalt be with me in the end, in paradise. For that thief, it was that very day. He would be with Christ in paradise. And that's a promise for us today, too, if we believe in Christ. We can be with Christ when we die. The penitent thief, like the man on the cross that realized he was worthy to die for his sin, but Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for him. Let's own our own guilt. Don't blame others or excuse ourselves for our own wrongdoing. Let's call Jesus Lord. Let's ask for mercy. And then let's live for Jesus. For us today, dying with Jesus, choosing his way equals living spiritually in this life and also living eternally. I have every reason to believe that if the repentant thief would have been rescued from that cross, he would have lived a changed life. And isn't that us today? We were that Barabbas that was released. We were that thief that believed. Are we living a changed life? Let's live a changed life for Christ that died for us. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are Christ because he bought us with his blood. We are Christ because he created us to start with, but then Christ bought us back after we were sinners and estranged from him. Christ bought us back. Choosing Christ's way is living spiritually in this life and also living eternally. And we are bought with a price. 1 John 3:22. Says, and whatsoever ye ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he giveth us. That is part of obedience to Christ. Part of choosing Christ is just believing. And that's an everyday thing, keeping on believing in Christ. Believing, and verse 22 says that doing those things that are pleasing in his sight. You know, the Bible talks about the church being Christ's body. And I was thinking earlier about maybe having a sermon about the perfect church. People are maybe looking for the perfect church, and maybe we are sometimes too. We wish we had lived in a perfect world, go to a perfect church and all that. You know, a perfect church, Christ's body, is made up of one perfect in Christ Christian at a time. Hope you know what I'm trying to say is each one of us is responsible to follow Christ, to be that Christian that's actually following Christ. Will you and I be one of those Christians that strives to be, by God's grace, the best that we can be? First Corinthians 12:27 in the ESV says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Let's honor that Christ that hung on the cross for us. Let's serve him. I want to read Ephesians 5 in closing. Ephesians 5 verse 1. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you, as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We were all in darkness, definitely, every one of us. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See that ye then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Thank you for your attention.